Just in case you aren't familiar yet with how churches order time, let me say a word about seasons. As you know, the year has four seasons: winter, spring, summer, fall. You know that Texas has eight seasons: fall, winter, spring, early summer, midsummer, Hades, false fall, more summer. You know this. The church year has seasons too. The seasons of Advent and Christmas start us off each year. Lent and Easter, these follow the life of Christ. And then there's the long season, which is about half of the year, called ordinary time, from ordinals, where you're counting, ordinary time. That's what we're in now. And it's during ordinary time that the season of creation was begun decades ago and has grown in observance since then around the world. And we participate in the season of creation. Season of creation begins in early September, traditionally ends on October 4th, the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi, who's recognized all around the world as an inspiration to love God through loving God's creatures, human and otherwise. For our observance, today is the first Sunday in our 2022 season of creation. In this season, we listen and respond together to the cry of creation as the church family around the world unites to pray and protect our common home. Of course, the few weeks devoted to the season aren't our exclusive attention to creation, but highlight a relationship that is integral to our faith all the year as those who believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we begin this season, what do we make of the opening scripture reading in this year's season of creation, the opening reading in the lectionary? We hear the lament of the prophet Jeremiah: "My joy is gone. My grief is upon me. I am heartsick." I tend to think in pretty positive terms when it comes to our spirituality and relationship with creation. I tend to think in terms of wonder and joy and divine encounter and active redemptive participation. I think of transformative experiences I've had in my own faith in beautiful places and in gardens. Instead of telling everyone all we're doing wrong or how bad things are, I tend to think about how being inspired to be more committed caretakers of creation is a joy that makes us fuller people and more faithful people. So, no, my joy is not gone. Grief does not overwhelm me. My heart is still full and it's still hopeful. I echo the psalmist's wonder in Psalm 8. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've set in place, what are humans that you are mindful of them?" I feel that way at the beautiful places of the world, the edge of the North Rim, a rocky seacoast, the Shenandoah Valley, Big Bend. I find myself echoing Psalm 104. "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God while I have my being." For all the wonders that space exploration is bringing to our eyes, we have yet to find anything as marvelous as what's right under our feet. The soil, teeming with life, the color green, a dog curled up beside you. This is my father's world, wrote an ancient a preacher in rural upstate New York 100-some-odd years ago. This is my father's world, and God is the ruler yet. And yet, as ancient wisdom says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, both of them. God is the ruler of the world. but it is a world in travail. This is a tenuous moment, and we need to acknowledge this. We have not been good stewards of creation. We've been dishonest stewards. We need to understand this and acknowledge this, confess, and then renew our spirits. Even I can admit there is a time to weep. And that time is, unfortunately, now. The whole earth is in travail. Soil is suffering from years of being hammered to death by pesticides and shocked to life by industrial fertilizers. Waters are suffering from warming and pollutants and mountains of plastic waste. The critters are suffering loss of habitat as humans cut forests and expand our cities into their homes. The air is suffering as we pump carbon dioxide and reduce oxygen. There's suffering all around, and humans are causing it even if they don't mean to. Even for an optimist, it doesn't take much time walking with these truths to come upon Jeremiah saying, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. I am heartsick." Here's where Jeremiah's lament is so important. Jeremiah is a truth teller. Even when tears don't feel good, and even when truth is unpopular. In his time, Israel was facing the imminent invasion of a foreign power. But all the official prophets were assuring everyone that everything would be okay because God will take care of them. And besides, things aren't really so bad. Jeremiah was not a popular guy with those fellows. "No," he said, "it's just that bad. We have to be honest with ourselves and with God. We have made this mess, and we're going to suffer the consequences." The other prophets didn't care for this. They said, "Peace, peace." Jeremiah said, "Do not say peace, peace, when there is no peace." He said, "You're going to suffer the consequences of your actions, and there's no escaping it." Jeremiah's legacy in Scripture is the lesson that we must be able to tell the truth as best we can see it, even when it hurts. This is true in every area of life. Parents sometimes have to be truth tellers with their children. Accountants sometimes have to deliver bad news to CEOs who don't want to hear it. Coaches have to tell players the truth so they can get better at shooting or tackling or pitching or whatever. We need Jeremiah today with his tears, with his grief, with his truth-telling, to say to us in ways we can hear and take to heart, "We are going to suffer the consequences of our actions." We can plead ignorance or apathy, but there will be suffering. Do not say stewardship, stewardship, when there is no stewardship. Do not say care, care for creation, when there is no care. It is, for all of us, a time to weep. The etymology of the word care is to weep over something, to lament, to have your heart moved. One student in my class on creation care wrote, "Care is that thing which love does when it sees something wrong." He got an A. Care is that thing which love does when it sees something wrong. It's what happens when Christian duty calls and asks if you'll walk the walk of the talk you've talked, and then you take a step. Care is the natural response to suffering and brokenness. I think that care is not just tied to love, but it is certainly refined by it and fulfilled by it. Those are all students' words. Unless our care for creation moves the human heart, then it's just a few oughts and shoulds when our relationship with the creatures is at heart and at root one of the gift of sacred love. When Christians take to heart the fullness of the beauty and travail of creation, the loveliness and suffering of fellow creatures, we, like Jeremiah, like Jesus over Jerusalem and Lazarus, weep. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt, the prophet says. Our hearts break because we care. We lament because we care. We confess, we repent, and we grow in heartfelt compassion for the world we inhabit because we care about it. And because we care for the God who gave it to us, and we care for all who suffer. This is how we rediscover the balm of Gilead, healing for wounds and renewal of what's broken. And I do believe Jesus is the healer of our wounds. Now, I don't mean that Jesus is going to swoop down and relieve us of the consequences of our ecological destructions, though maybe miracles happen. But what I mean is that a people whose hearts are tuned to Jesus are a people who are retuned to the harmony of creation's voices, crying out in praise and crying out for relief. Christians can and should be, I'm convinced, be the foremost, most active, most dedicated, most sacrificial, most joyful, and hopeful community on the planet, relearning how we care for the soil and the water and the trees and the air. Christians can and should be foremost leading the people of earth to live in community with one another and the creatures, because our triune God, to whom we give witness, is an eternal community of persons in whose image we are created. Care for creation, the care that's from our hearts, comes from knowing the Creator. And care for creation helps us know the Creator. I believe a great revival of faith and renewal of the church will be when the church leads the way forward in truth and in tears, in confession and lament, and in hope. We of all people are people of hope. That's our job. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We refuse to give in to despair. We believe we are not the only and certainly not the greatest power in the world. We believe Christ is alive, active, and with us. Christians participating with Christ's mission in the world are ambassadors of God. We are ministers of reconciliation, and there are deep rifts to be reconciled. Christians are truth tellers who care deeply. We put ourselves on the line when it's not popular. We have hope when no one else can. We'll talk more about hope next week, Jeremiah's and our own. The Christian hope is born from truth, which often springs with tears of grief and confession. If we didn't know the Creator, we would be hopeless and paralyzed in the face of ecological crisis. But we do know the Creator who has made himself known. We are not hopeless. We are not paralyzed. We have hope, and we have things to do. Habits to change, sacrifices to make, truth to tell, wonder to inhabit, care to give to all God's creation and all God's creatures. And this is how we know the Creator. We begin right where we should. Now, in a few moments, in a place of blessing, of community, and the sacramental presence of God, as together with our feet on the soil, our bodies under the sun, with the trees standing witness, we bless God's children who pass through the baptismal waters. It's a time for weeping and laughing, a time of conversion and recommitment, a moment when the grace of God meets the grace of the world. Let us all rest in that grace and be set free. Amen.